If your child says, "My parents do not exist," what is he saying? He is disowning you and is insulting you. How does that make you feel? If a man or a woman says, "God does not exist," what does he say? He is disowning God and insulting him. I wonder how that makes God feel. Psalm 14 shows that God is aware that some people think this way about him, and he knows why they deny him. Interestingly, the thoughts of this psalm are a song. We get discouraged often when secularists and atheists get the upper hand, but we can sing. We can sing because of this battle, knowing that in time, God will defeat all opposing forces and bring victory to his children. So let's look at Psalm 14 this morning. In verses 1 through 4, we have listed for us the motive of atheism and secularism. Let's first of all look at verse 1. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." Why would David say that it is the fool who says in his heart that there is no God? Atheism leaves many great questions unanswered. How can there be a creation without a creator? How can there be design without a designer? How can there be law without a lawgiver? How can there be life without a giver of life? How can there be art without an artist? And those are all things we see in our universe, both in the heavens and on earth. Therefore, to say that there is no creator, no designer, no lawgiver, no giver of life, and no divine artist is really to take the position of foolishness. How can there be the effect of the universe without an eternal first cause? However, aware of these difficulties, atheists embrace evolution. And evolution asserts that creation, design, law, life, effect, and art all brought themselves into existence. But there is no scientific, logical, philosophical, or scriptural way to support this, because it never happens and did not happen. Therefore, as the writer Addison once said, to be an atheist requires an infinitely greater measure of faith than to receive all the great truths which atheism would deny. And then our own great 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, said, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist. But I cannot conceive how a man could look up into the heavens and say, there is no God." Now, according to King David here in Psalm 14, atheism is uttered in the heart, showing that this is truly not an intellectual issue, but an issue of the heart. Even the ancient Greek philosopher Plato said, "Atheism is a disease of the soul before it becomes an error of the understanding." Atheism, therefore, is also a matter of submission and devotion, because atheists simply do not want God in their lives, and they do not want to submit to Him or devote themselves to Him. Look at verse 1 again and also see that atheism is born from corruption, because their morality is dictating their theology rather than their theology dictating their morality. That's exactly what Psalm 1 is showing us. An atheist cannot find God for the same reason that a thief cannot find a police officer. Disbelief or depravity follows disbelief. No God, no ruler. No ruler, no law. No law and no restraint. Now that seems appealing at first. So we think about it a little bit more. That means there's no healer for the troubles of the heart. That means that there's no blessed comfort. That means that there's no direction for the spirit of a man or a woman in this life. Now in verse 2, David shows that atheists are not busying themselves with seeking God. David wrote, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God." God observes carefully what men do. This is the irony of atheism. While atheists deny and curse God, He looks down upon them as they're doing these things to see if they understand what they're doing. While atheists deny the benevolent and providential God, He is busy giving them innumerable blessings, providing sunshine and rain, giving fruitful seasons, filling the hearts of all people with food and gladness. And how many of them understand this truth? How many of them understand their own condition and that God cares for them? Are men seeking God? How consumed is the average person, let alone the atheist, with seeking God? Most people are interested in themselves, and if they go beyond that, and while it's certainly good they do that, it's usually restricted to some earthly concern. In verse 3, David continues his thought. "They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 3 to show the plight not only of the atheist but of all people. That ultimately, all of us send our lives in a direction that takes us away from God, and that's why, of course, we need to be saved. But their living, their motivation for living is not to do good except for maybe themselves. But they go aside, he says, attracted to what is not good, or maybe even filthy. Atheists throughout history, generally speaking, are not known for establishing nations, setting up colleges, building hospitals, starting children's homes, and other good things. But They do take those things over once they've been established. What good does atheism produce? Well, in these first three verses of Psalm 14, David is saying none. Therefore, he must alleviate his conscience by denying God's existence, hence denying accountability and responsibility to God. God's non-existence, in their minds, means they can do as they please. A Russian novelist of the 1800s said, if God did not exist, everything would be permitted. And then in the last century, the 19th century, or the 20th century, Jean-Paul Sartre, a French atheistic existentialist, said, everything is indeed permitted if God does not exist. So see, there's something in it for me to say that God does not exist. So verse 3 ends strongly with a triple negative, emphasizing their manner of life. There is none good. No, not one. And ignorance, he now shows in verse 4, leads to wickedness. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord? David here expresses wonder at the folly of evildoers. Their short-sightedness just bewilders his thinking, actually throughout this whole psalm. Don't they know better? Do they really believe that they can escape what is coming? Are they truly ignorant of God's existence and of His defense of their people? They persuade themselves that there is no evidence for God's existence. They argue that it's an intellectual issue, failing to realize that first they decided what kind of life they wanted, and then concluded that God does not exist. Therefore, they eat up God's people, the one who preach His existence. They eat up His people just like they would eat up bread. You know, like how we just eat bread commonly every day. This is just so common to them. They've got to go after His people in order to remove Him from their consciousness. And you know that their attempts to remove God from society, especially in American society, are many. You know about the removal of prayer from school. You know what is happening to the Pledge of Allegiance at this present time. In fact, at this point, I really wanted to give you a whole list of things that are going on right now and how at various parks throughout America and other places where books about God or plaques have been on display for decades, those things are being removed, but I think this point is so large that I want to reserve it for a very near future sermon. We'll just look at how even more of what David's saying here in verse 4 they are doing, how they are going after God's people and their proclamation of Him. But they try to uplift themselves by putting us down. I mean, you've heard it before, that there's hypocrites in the church. And if the church lacks in this way, and they'll think they've found things wrong with the Bible, and they try and put all these things down to make them feel better in the position that they're taking. Atheists, according to David here in verse 4, steadfastly refuse to call upon God. Therefore, their humanistic leanings cause them to lean on self, the human race, science, technology, government, and inventions of man, viewing theism, that is, belief in God, as an outmoded form of living and as a superstition, as well as being detrimental to human progress. Calling upon God to an atheist would be the same as someone who carries a rabbit's foot in his pocket or has some other means of good luck. nor do they want to hear his name mentioned. It's like someone you detest, and you tell others, don't ever mention his name around me again. I don't want to be reminded of it. And that's what they're trying to do with us. Don't mention his name anymore. And I think what Psalm 14 is showing to us, it's not so much that they really honestly believe that he doesn't exist, but they detest him. In fact, when I was in preaching school, I had to read a debate between a theist and an atheist. At that time, the world's most famous atheist. And I had to outline the entire book. And as I went through it, I was amazed when this atheist took the position of agnosticism. See, the atheist says, there is no God. That's something I know. And the agnostic says, well, I'm really not sure. And the reason that this atheist took that position is because he finally came out and said he just didn't like the God of the New Testament. He doesn't like the way he operates, and he does not like what he requires of man. Therefore, he's trying to force his mind into thinking, well, he just doesn't exist because I don't want a God like that. Now let's look at the last part of the psalm, verses 5 through 7, Psalm 14, where we'll find that God is in the generation of the righteous. Verse 5, there they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. Don't be fooled. Atheists have great fear. As cowards are cruel, so all cruel men are at heart cowards. And along those same line of thinking, the atheist, when he puts himself in a position of believing that there is no God, puts himself to facing life with all of its massive struggles alone. He's got to fight those things. Well, I don't know how the atheist does it. Well, actually, he has help from God, though he doesn't realize it. But I call upon God. I ask him to help me with things all the time. And he doesn't. How does he deal with life? Well, David says he has fear. He has great fear. Trembling shall overwhelm him, especially when on the last day he shall stand before the one whom he had denied existed all along. And so life is a massive struggle, since they believe that this life is their only existence. Losing a loved one or a loved thing that made life worth living can be devastating, for they have no hope of seeing that person again or of having riches that surpass anything on this earth. I think about one of my grandfathers who, when his wife died suddenly shortly after they had retired, his whole life fell apart. I loved both my grandparents, but he had built his life on my grandmother. Everything was built on her. And when suddenly, unexpectedly, she was taken away, he changed totally. He lost his health. He lost all concern for living. His life was devastated because he had not laid the only foundation that should be laid, and that is Jesus Christ. And he died a very sad and miserable man. It breaks my heart to say. Yes, atheists have great fear, because an atheist is a man without any invisible means of support. The relentless efforts of atheists to remove any mention of God from public life, especially in the government and in schools, reminds me of this quote from a poet. Atheists put on a false courage in the midst of their darkness and misapprehensions, like children who, when they fear to go in the dark, will sing or whistle to keep up their courage. But finally, atheists will see what David states in the latter half of verse 5. God is with the generation of the righteous. Yes, it often seems that things go their way, but do not let them fool you. Their lives have fear. Atheists see that God is. Atheists will see that believers were right all along, because it is obvious that God is a God who is with His people. Therefore, as the Lord says through the prophet Zechariah, "He who touches you touches the apple of His eye." You do not touch God's people and try and hurt them and silence them without affecting God Himself. Therefore, what the atheist says against us, he says against God. And what the atheist says against God, he says against us. So then, as David now says in verse 6, we know that God is our refuge, our place of safety. David again wrote, "You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge." Atheists may mock the righteous for hiding behind belief in God and for the counsel that we take in life and our wisdom, which we root in the Lord. Atheists look upon the righteous as poor souls. You poor people. You're poor intellectually. Because only, don't you know that only the educated, truly educated people do not fall for something as silly as a 1900-year-old religion. They see us as being poor scientifically, thinking that we take faith over facts. But God is our refuge. We know Him and He knows us. And as we bless Him, He shall bless us. Now look at verse 7. Here's how it all ends. "Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord brings back the captivity of His people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." Now David pleads urgently for salvation, which will both refute the atheist and save the righteous believer. Infidels rationalize that if there is a God, why doesn't He reveal Himself and save you people and get rid of all the evil and suffering that's in this world? But atheists ignore these facts. God is waiting for them to repent. If God were suddenly to reveal Himself and save His people and remove all the evil and the suffering, where does that leave the atheist? So God is waiting. He does not want to see anyone perish, but He wants them to be saved, because He cares for them very deeply. Atheists and secularists seem to be winning, but not for long. For there will come a time when, as David spoke here, He will turn the captivity of His people, and they will be the victorious ones. Yes, God loves the atheists, and He wants to save every person. So don't hide behind atheism, but meet God as a believer. When one leaves God out, his thinking will be wrong. His attitude will be wrong. His speech will be wrong. His general conduct will be wrong. And his condition will be wrong. Atheism does not compose a symphony or paint a masterpiece or dispel a fear or heal a disease or give peace of mind or dry a tear or establish a philanthropy, or give an intelligent answer to the vast mystery of the universe, or give meaning to man's life on earth, or create a peaceful and joyful life on earth, or a great and enduring civilization. Someone has said, a preacher from the 19th century, "On earth are atheists many, In hell, there is not any. And he said that meaning there will come a time when all men and women, regardless of what they think and believe now, there is a time coming when all will be believers. But why wait till then? Why not become a believer today? Why not look at the Scriptures and see God's love and care for you and what He did for each of us through His Son, Jesus Christ? He's waiting for you. We're waiting for you. If you're ready to give your life to God today through Jesus, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.